from Colossians chapter 1 on this, the Testimony Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 28th, 2012. And I love this book of Colossians, this letter of Colossians written by Paul. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I just love so many aspects of it, especially chapter 3. Chapter 3 I could spend hours in, but we're going to be reading from chapter 1, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Well, welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 28th, and those of you that were tuned in yesterday knew that we had Greg Ogden on the phone with us talking about his book, Discipleship Essentials, A Guide to Building Your Life in Christ, and there was so much to cover. This book is like a manual. It's like a workbook. It's a helpful resource that individually I'm learning and growing and being challenged through as I'm reading it, but it's a great disciple-making tool for you and maybe three or four other friends for the church to have as a resource to use in a small group setting to be effective in something that God has called all of us to do, to influence and disciple others. And it's kind of a team effort. It's not that I become a teacher and I disciple a younger person. It's that I journey alongside that person and we both grow in Christ, and or those people, that smaller group. So we have Greg Ogden back with us today, and we appreciate you being able to be with us for the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends.
Good to be with you.
Hey, Greg, Mark just alluded to this, and it was where we closed out yesterday. You were talking about the size of the groups, and we can't do one-on-one discipleship because in our Western mentality, we ultimately will default to kind of this teacher-student model. And how can you help somebody who is maybe in a disciple-making relationship, but they find themselves defaulting to that position of being teacher? Or how does somebody not do that? Because I think that it's almost ingrained in us, so we naturally almost gravitate towards there. And I think that there are always people in the group who allow us to take that position instead of keeping us mutually accountable.
Well, I think part of the way to shift that, as I said yesterday, was to move from a one-to-one model to a model where you have two or three others joining you. So actually the group size that I have been proposing recently is more a group of four. Simply adding more people shifts you out of that teacher-student one over the other kind of model, because now you're in this together. And as has already been said, you're on this journey together. Our journey is not for you to become like me. Our journey is for us to become like Christ together. Christ is our model, and as the one living out, I'm on the journey with others. At some point in time, you know, I may be a, quote, teacher in the group. I have something of wisdom to share. But just as equally, I can be in a learning position where somebody else shares an insight, an application from their life and says, you know, I never thought of that. So it's best that I think we all are on the journey of as being students, and that's what a disciple is, a student of Jesus, and are being shaped by him. So the model actually makes a big difference in terms of shifting out of that one over the other, the hierarchical Paul-Timothy model that we have tended to hold up as the way to do things.
So is there, when you come into, say you gather together a triad, and I think that's language you use in the book there for threes when they gather together, and you enter right into the room, and I'm going to use you as the example, Greg, and somebody says, oh, Greg Ogden's leading our study here, or Greg Ogden is part of our discipleship group. I mean, immediately they kind of pedestal you. You know what I mean? They put you up on there and
right,
they go, Greg's going to be the teacher. So is there certain language you use to kind of encourage them that, hey, we're on the journey together? What is the way that you can almost diminish yourself as leader and instead more as kind of participant on the journey?
Well, I think one of the ways that you do that, and beyond just the language that says, I'm in this with you together, I'm on this journey, because as you say, when a pastor, quote, is in a group, I think the natural thing is to defer and, as I say, turn that purple person into the Bible answer man. So if you have any questions, I actually turn to and look at, what's the answer to this question? You've got all the answers. You went to seminary, et cetera. So I think the way to do that is to basically throw the question back at the group that says, hey, we believe as Protestants that the scripture is plain and clear in its major things that it teaches. What do you think? that the scripture says. And so, first of all, refusing to be put in the position of being the answer person is what I do. But when I begin a group, we all start by sharing our faith journeys. We talk about what has been the high points and low points of our faith journey over the years, what have been our breakthroughs, who have been the influential people in our life, where are we currently in terms of where we need to grow. And once you start sharing your story with each other, then story and journey becomes the basic paradigm of what you're there for. And then they can see, well, I as a pastor am on a journey, just as they are. We are all incomplete as we move towards maturity in Christ. And therefore, I think it begins almost immediately to shift away, and to the extent that I as a pastor can say, you know, I'm still working on such and such as a part of my thought life, or as a part of my area I'm still struggling with anger over such and such a thing. When people can see that, you got work to do as well, then people relax and become themselves.
Talk about the disciples' covenant, and then take us through like the importance of God's word, the transparency that has to take place, and then the importance of accountability in the discipleship model.
Yeah, okay. When I talk about the environment for transformation, I usually include three elements that I think are necessary to come together in these small groups that reproduce themselves. The first element is what I call relational transparency, and that is getting to a point over time where you trust each other so much that you are actually able to become mutually confessional. You get to that point where you are articulating those areas of your life you know need God's transforming touch in your life. And James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, or maybe even a better translation, made whole. So that wholeness of our life. So that's the first element, relational transparency. The second element I call truth in community, taking the truth of God's word in the context of relationships. And the difference between this truth of God's word as information versus transformation. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we learn the scriptures, but it becomes just a nice little compartmentalized truth in our minds. Well, the whole point is to take the scripture and make it live in our lives. And so sharing it with each other in the context of a small group relationship applies it to all different aspects of our life. And then the third area is what I would call life change accountability, that we get to the point where we mutually submit our lives to one another around a covenant. Discipleship Essentials starts with a five-point covenant that's included as a part of your beginning process. A covenant is simply a mutual agreement where you're committed to certain standards together and you can hold each other accountable to fulfilling those standards. I oftentimes say that that's the most countercultural aspect of a discipleship group, because as Americans, we are into independence. We call our own shots. We keep our own counsel. We don't want to have anybody have authority over our lives.
Yeah, I'm all about that.
That's right. Well, Robert Bellah wrote a very interesting book in the 80s called Habits of the Heart, and he was looking for what was it that defines Americans as Americans. And his response was, well, it's a view of freedom or independence, mm-hmm. and it's a freedom from obligation. And to quote him in the book, he says, here's the standard by which most Americans think. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And nobody better tell me otherwise. And I would say that's contrary to accountability. So we're really cutting across kind of that whole American spirit. We're asking people to be accountable to one another and have a covenant to which they are committed.
Yeah. Well, I love how you framed out this book, how you've put core truths and memory verses, and then there's like an inductive Bible study, and then there's a portion of reading, and I think you have 25 different chapters, different themes that you wanted to highlight and encourage people to go through. Now, say that Jason and I, we've committed to filling out, and you have it right at the beginning, a disciples' covenant, where we've agreed to that, and we said, okay, Pastor Ogden, take us through like a chapter And as I open up to chapter 8, made in God's image, and it references memory verse Genesis 1, 26 through 27. The Bible study section is Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then the reading, the jewel in the crown of God's creation. And why I chose this one is I've been looking at it the last few days. Is a week or so ago, we were at the Creation Museum, and we've been talking a lot about the Genesis account and being made in God's image, and God, this sovereign designer from all eternity, brought these planets and the whole solar system and everything into existence. And then on that sixth day, he created man in his image. And just the wonderment, the amazement that we have been created in God's image and been given meaningful work and tasks to do, and that we can fellowship and covenant with him. It's just unbelievable. But take us through what would happen if a small group got together and we began looking at this, like the core truths and the memory verse. Take us through this chapter, kind of for our listeners to see what you've laid out and the purpose behind why you ask certain questions and how you've put this all together.
Okay. Well, the particular chapter that you reference is a pivotal one. The second section of the book is really around what I would call the core doctrine of our faith. Who is God? What is our relationship to be with him? What went wrong in terms of our rebelling against our Lord? What did Christ do to pursue us back into relationship with him? Who is Jesus? What did he accomplish on our behalf? And then what were the benefits of coming to him? The benefits of being justified by faith alone, that we were made right with God through the completed work of Christ, and the benefit of adoption, what I call the highest privilege of the Christian life, is to be called a son and daughter of God. And that's the foundational truth. So chapter 8, as you reference, is made in the image of God, and is critical to our understanding both of who God is as well as who we are in light of his creation. And each chapter has four sections. The first one is what is called the core truth, and it's in a question-answer format. The core truth of chapter 8 is, what is humanity? The God, the self-existent creator, called the world into being through his infinite creativity and power. The peak of God's creative work was humankind, male and female, made exclusively in his image. So this whole point of this chapter is to show the place that humanity has in light of all creation, that everything was flowing in the direction of God creating human beings as the highest order of creation. And that sort of stands out separate from what oftentimes maybe humanists would say today, that human beings are no more than higher order animals, that we are just simply the top of the food chain in the sense. That's not what the scripture says. Scripture says that all of creation flowed in the direction of human beings that bear the stamp and mark of God. And so that's the focus of this chapter. And so if you were in a group, what we do is interact over that core truth. I would ask people, what are the key words or phrases that you stand out in the core truth? Put them in your own words. Let's talk about them. What do you think this initial statement means? And then we move on to a scripture memory verse and recite that together. This is a little bit longer memory verse, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It's a critical point in Genesis chapter 1. Up to this point in Genesis 1, the formula was, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. Those kinds of things that were said. But when it comes to the creation of human beings, the formula for creation changes dramatically. Mm-hmm. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And it goes on to talk about the image of God as male and female as well. So we have a memory verse. We recite that memory verse together and practice it. And then there are specific questions that relate to that memory verse that we interact over. And so we look in this particular section at what are the clues about what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God that are in these memory verses. What is that image of God in us? And it's flowing in the direction to say that the image of God in us is primarily a relational image. God has talked about himself in the plural here. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. What is that all about? Why does God speak about himself as us and our in this section? And then he speaks about humanity as male and female. So these are clues to our understanding what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. So I kind of let that section kind of dangle a bit, knowing this is probably a hard one to come to terms with, and then I try to clarify it in the last section in the reading.
And I like how you say in the beginning that you want it to flow. This isn't like a rigid, you have to answer question one, go on to question two, that if the topic is insightful or captivating or there's lots of good discussions, you roll with it and maybe you skip some others. But the intent is in this discipleship relationship, you're all growing together. And if some questions are maybe boring or doesn't elicit a lot of conversation, you just move on. But you kind of want to encourage those that are buying this book, that are using it in their triad, in their small group, to allow the spirit to kind of flow. If it's something interesting or something that you want to dwell on and talk more about, go with it.
Right, exactly. Yeah, these are meant to be discussion starters. There oftentimes will be rabbit trails that you go off on as people have their own questions and issues that they want to pursue. There are application questions here that brings it right back to where we live. It's not just about a head knowledge where we're talking about ideas, but it's oftentimes the application questions back to who exactly we are and how we are supposed to respond to the truth of this word as it's recorded here.
Mm-hmm. And I want to point out, Jason, I don't know if you're paying attention, but did you hear the importance that Pastor Ogden is mentioning about rabbit trails? Those are like Mark's derailments, that are these little rabbit trails we oftentimes have on the morning program. So I just really appreciate this book. In case anyone's just tuning in, we have Greg Ogden on the phone with us. We're talking about his book, Discipleship Essentials, A Guide to Building Your Life in Christ. It's an InterVarsity Press publication. It's a great book, and InterVarsity Press, many of you are familiar with the great work that they do with InterVarsity and the InterVarsity Urbana Conventions, InterVarsity Press, and the various works they do. And then your chapter goes on, where then there's special readings. So these are readings that are done before the small groups gather to discuss each and every chapter?
Yes. The whole idea is that you would come prepared, having completed the memory verse, having completed the inductive Bible study, having completed the reading, and there's questions about each one of those that you would be answering ahead of time. And then you simply kind of walk through those questions, and as you say, if there are repetitions, you can move on. But everybody is intended to participate and respond and give their insights into the answers to these questions, whether they're observation questions, interpretation questions, or application to our personal life, that we build a common sense of understanding together.
I love it, Greg. I want to ask you a question. Actually, I think when we were earlier, I said there was one question I really wanted to ask you, but you kind of led me to another question. It came out of an interview that we did, I want to say it was 4 or 5 months ago. We interviewed John MacArthur here on the morning program. And when I asked John, I said, hey, what is the, and this is really, I think, was a tough question for John to answer, when I said, tell me what you think one of the problems is that the church is really suffering from. And he paused for a long moment. And he says, you know, Jason, I think because of the charismatic movement and kind of the way some of these things have been interpreted in light of the Holy Spirit, he said, I think that we have a Holy Spirit problem in terms of knowing who he is, the person of the Holy Spirit in the church today, and how the Holy Spirit is there to guide, counsel, lead, and ultimately sit over all that we do. I'd love for you to speak to that, because in your book, around page 125 or so, you delve into the Holy Spirit. And often I say in disciple-making relationships that it's me and two other people and the Holy Spirit, that we always plus one in the room because the Holy Spirit is there always, and we want to be cognizant of that.
So in 2 minutes, you got to wrap all your brains around this concept for us.
Well, I guess my answer to that question, especially vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit, interestingly enough, in my book, Transforming Discipleship, and I describe those three elements of relational transparency, truth and community, and life-change accountability that create an environment which I call the hothouse of the Holy Spirit. It's the greenhouse of the Holy Spirit. Mm. It's the environment in which growth can take place. And I think it maximizes the conditions which the Holy Spirit is set free to work in our lives when we open our hearts and lives to each other around the truth of God's Word in a spirit of mutual accountability. We're in the hothouse of the Holy Spirit. So placing ourselves in a position where we are paying attention to what God is doing really allows us to see the transformation take place. I read a statement recently that has jumped out to me the person writing on the nature of the soul said that we need to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. And I thought, gee, that's really very interesting in terms of our transformation of our mind in particular. And the genius, in a sense, behind this transformational process is when we pay attention to what we are supposed to pay attention to, lo and behold, transformation takes place. When we reorder our priorities around the truth of God's word with others and make it central to our weekly existence, something very profound starts to occur in our lives. And I think it's simply because we've reordered our priorities around what is supposed to be the focus of our attention, and change occurs into Christ-likeness.
Well, the priority, the gauntlet that I'm throwing down for our radio listening family members is to purchase a copy of this book by Greg Ogden called Discipleship Essentials, A Guide to Building Your Life in Christ. This is a very helpful resource. It's a manual. It's a book that can take you through the proper way, a God-honoring way to effectively disciple others. Get in that small group of maybe three or four others and work through this workbook, and there will be life transformational principles and changes that will take place as you surrender the Holy Spirit and use what Greg has written to kind of navigate you through some conversational starters, some great scriptural verses to memorize, and some other helpful readings and resources. So the book is called Discipleship Essentials, printed by InterVarsity Press, ivypress.com, ivypress.com. Well, thanks, Greg, for being a part of the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. This program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, so copy and paste it into an email and encourage a friend to tune in and listen and purchase a copy of Discipleship Essentials. Thanks for being with us, Pastor Greg.
It has been a joy to be with you, and I trust that the Lord will use our time. Just to mention that I have my most recent book is called The Essential Commandment, Disciples' Guide to Loving God and Others. It's a book on the Great Commandment. So that was out. That just came out in the fall of last year. It's foundational kind of material as well on the Great Commandment. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself?
Greg, is it formatted like Discipleship Essentials, where you wrote it as something that people walk?
Same format.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
Okay. Thanks. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.